All right, let's get started. We've got a lot of ground to cover. We lost one of the weeks because of that not having that Wednesday night service with the hurricane. And David just shook me up whenever he says, this is the last week. I thought there was going through the 30th, so there may be still another week. I've got to get with David because we're not going to cover all 15 of them. I think I'll be out of town next Wednesday night. And I already said to David, you've got to cover the last two periods because we need to get to all 15 of these periods. Go ahead, Buzz, and put them up, and let's look at all 15 of these Bible periods that we're looking at. And then just right after you put all 15 of them up, go to slide number 3, and here's where we are. We have not really finished and talked a lot about the restoration, and we sure have not talked about between the testaments. And I believe I taught an entire quarter here on between the testaments, and so we've got to take that 13-week, at least those 10 lessons on between the testament and put them in not just a 40-minute class tonight, because we got to talk about the restoration and everything. What do you know about Bible history? Remember last week we talked about, we know lots of it really good, all those creation, flood, patriarchs, Egyptian bondage, Exodus, all of the things on the left side of the screen. We know those. The divided kingdom, that's where it gets really hazy. And we use the illustration about driving in a car and you come into a foggy area. And so here's where we're headed. We're headed to that period after the death of Solomon. Now, the map there that is there shows David's kingdom. It also shows much of Solomon's kingdom. The Lord had said to Abraham, I'll give you all the land from the river Euphrates all the way down to the... go ahead and bring me that pointer if you could, Ivan, whoever's back there. I could use probably that laser pointer. And all the way down to the river of Egypt. That's probably not the Nile River. There's another river there that is indicated. If you see that gray area down right in the Mediterranean, that's about where the river of Egypt was. And so they had every bit of that area, and it was all there. Here's where it gets hazy. Solomon dies, and so this one kingdom. You know, it's a powerful one of the really powerful, with the riches of that Solomon had, one of the most powerful kingdoms there was in the world. What happens when Solomon dies? Well, look at that next slide and remember this one, and then have a look at that one. You see how big Judah is in the red? That's all there is left of the Jews following the house of David as king. And so the northern kingdom, 80% of the kingdom, leaves the Jewish nation. And they're still the Israelites. They're still children of Israel. And so that northern kingdom is called Israel. And you see that in the heavy bold print. And the date's 931. I think it's a rather important date for you to memorize. If you want to write down a good date in your mind, Solomon dies, 931. What happens? The kingdom is divided, and there is that northern kingdom. Don't put the next slide up, but yes, you can go ahead and put it up if you want to. That's the next slide. How many kings were there in the northern kingdom? 19. How many of them were good?
None.
How long did that kingdom last? 931 until what year? Look down at the bottom of the screen up there. Will that help you? 200 years. That northern kingdom lasted 200 years. And what happens to them? Well, Nineveh and Assyria comes and takes them away. Go ahead and put the next slide up, because we'll talk about Judah. We've already spent time looking at this. What year does it start? Well, it starts in 931. That's when Solomon dies. What year does the Babylonian captivity start? Well, it starts in 606, and that's down at the bottom. Now, where does the southern kingdom go? Well, they go to Babylon, and that's on the screen. And so you've got all of that. 19 kings. How many of them were good kings? Only four. Four out of the 38 kings. 200 years, and these years are parallel together. 200 years here, 300 years here, 500 years of kings. Not chronologically, but side by side, and four kings in 500 years of reigning. What do you think happens to them? Well, God says to that northern kingdom, I've had it up to you. And the next slide shows what happened. The Assyrians came down and took all of the inhabitants of the northern kingdom and scattered them around the world. Instead of taking them captive, they destroyed the city. And I'm talking about that northern kingdom. They destroyed the kingdom and destroyed the capital city of Samaria and all that land that was there. What did they do with the people? Well, they moved the people and scattered them all over. Now, while they're doing that, they're capturing other kingdoms. And they're bringing people from other kingdoms down into that northern kingdom. That's the end of a nation. You know, you don't have any ethnicity anymore. You don't have any identification. And so when you get to the New Testament, the remnant of that event were the Samaritans. And you've got that. Now, they're not Samaritans. They're not called Samaritans in the Old Testament at all. As time developed, you know, the Jews, gained some power and everything. I want you to look at this map and then look at the next map, and that is, what happens to Judah? Well, Judah is taken over to Babylon. And so you see the location of Babylon over there. The print for the name of Babylon is probably so small you cannot read it, but the word there is the word Babylon. That's where the city of Babylon was. And we know the names of some people that went over there. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were carried over there in 606 B.C. That's when you set the clock. How long are they in Babylon? How long does the Babylonian captivity last? 70 years. So 536 to 606 is the time of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they grew up at one of the very best times of Judaism. We said those four kings, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Four good kings. And it's Josiah, the last of those really righteous kings, who's on the throne in the childhood and the teenage years life of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They never knew anything but devotion to God. They grew up in a world where there's a godly king, and you wonder where their faith comes from, you know? Well, it comes from where they were. Now then, look at this map, because we're going to change the wording on it. Look at the next one now. Here are some places. If you're going to be a Bible student, you need to know these places. Here is one we have not mentioned, and that is Syria. Syria is right there. It's immediately north of the Promised Land. There's Jerusalem, you see, and there's Israel, the northern kingdom. And right up here is Damascus, the capital city, and the name of that country is Syria. When you're reading about what's happening during the time of that northern kingdom, it is Syria, not Assyria. It's Syria. It's the dominant power. It's not a world power, but it's a thorn in the side of that northern kingdom, and they fight and fight against Syria. Now, not only does the northern kingdom fight against Syria, but the southern kingdom is impacted by Syria. Now let's move Syria aside, because Assyria becomes a great, great power in the world. And so you need to look where Assyria is, and I know you cannot see that little name of that little city that's covered up by that red mark up there. You see where Assyria is? Right there is the name of the capital city, and that is Nineveh. God told Jonah, go preach to Nineveh that God's going to destroy this nation. Why didn't Jonah want to go? He wanted them to be destroyed. In fact, he almost says to God, I knew that you would change your mind about this. And he converted an entire nation, at least a massively huge city, and was disappointed for the results that he had because he wanted them to be destroyed. Now, they don't last much longer after Jonah before they are destroyed. Those of you who are coming to Tuesday morning Bible class, you think about how God had given up on them. And by the time we study the book of Hosea together, all right? Here's Babylon. That's important. Babylon becomes the first of world kingdoms. We're changing direction, brand new territory. Babylon arises in ascendancy, and it goes up, it captures Nineveh, it comes over in this area and gets Tyre and Sodom. Nebuchadnezzar's dad dies, has to come back, so he comes back again, and the first time he goes back, he carries Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the choicest of the young men. His dad dies, got to go home, got to make sure he's king. So he comes back three times, and the third time he comes back, he levels the city. He takes all of the treasures out of the temple and carries them back over to Babylon. So the totality of the life of Babylon starts as Nebuchadnezzar is rising in ascendancy, and it lasts for 70 years. Now, we're talking about what happens after 70 years. Here's Babylon, great, great world kingdom. Over here is the second of the world kingdoms. File this away. Who destroys Babylon? It's important for you to know that. It's biblically important for you to know that. This has been here for 70 years. This over here, Judah's been over here since Solomon died for 300 years. Now it's 370 years later. 370 years later, they're over there in Babylon in captivity. It's time for them to go home. And we don't have time to talk about the leaders that led them back, because they are about, at the end of 70 years, about ready to head back. Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Those are names, the last two are names of books of the Bible. You'll read about Zerubbabel in the first several chapters of the book of Ezra. Those are the three leaders that carried the Jews back from Babylon in captivity. But the Babylonians are not the ones who send them back. It's not that after 70 years, Babylon decides to send them back. Let's look at another map that shows the greatness of the Babylonian world. You can see all of this that is there. This is the Babylonian Empire. It is a world kingdom for 70 years. That's got the word Babylonia there. There's the city Babylon. All of this land, Egypt all the way up here, all of that is a part of a world kingdom. From 605 to 536. Okay, you've got that. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson is on the throne. And he brings out the vessels that have come from the holy temple that was in Jerusalem. And he has the women who are there at the banquet. It's a very, very festive time, very likely a time of immorality and ungodliness. And they're drinking out of the golden vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. And the finger of a man's hand starts writing on the wall up there. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson sees it. And Daniel says, you've been weighed in the balances of God. You've been found wanting. and the kingdom is going to be taken away from you. You've been weighed in the balances. And so now there's nothing but trouble ahead for you. That very night, get it? The Medes and the Persians, here they are, Medes and Persians, head up this way, and they come over here, and that very night they destroy Babylon. That very night. Now, you need to keep that in mind. We've got a notation up there that Nineveh fell to Babylon in 612. That's Nebuchadnezzar, when his general Nebuchadnezzar, not King Nebuchadnezzar, he drums up here, destroys Assyria, comes over here to Tyre and Sidon, and then he comes down to Jerusalem, evidently with the intent of destroying it, but his dad dies, so he has to go back home and reaffirm himself. How is that city destroyed? Let's look at that. Let's look at another map that shows even more extensively the Babylonian Empire. Here's another rendition of it. I hate maps that have so much on it. You can't see anything. If you'll just look at colors, you'll get some idea of just how great this kingdom is. And there is Persia over there because it's the Medes and the Persians. But it really becomes, instead of the Medo-Persian Empire, it becomes the Persian Empire. How is that city destroyed? Well, when Persia is ready to destroy Babylon, they bring their armies and they bring them. Go ahead and put that next slide up there. And they come to this Euphrates River. There's the city of Babylon. That's where the handwriting's on the wall. And they go above the Euphrates River. You've gone across the Mississippi River, give you some idea of the greatness of the Mississippi River, of the Euphrates River. And they go up this area, and the Babylonians know they're out there. They've got walls 350 feet high. You cannot get into a city that's got walls 350 feet high. There's no way to do it. You don't have fire truck ladders long enough. You don't have ropes long enough to throw anything up there. They had enough food inside that city to last for 20 years. They know that the armies of the Persians have come and they've surrounded the city. They're partying. What does he do? He only sends part of his army here, and he goes up here above the Euphrates River and dig some canals that causes the water not to flow toward Babylon. And they go down in, they walk up the riverbanks right up. All of a sudden, the river stops flowing and coming up the riverbanks, is the Persian army. They get in, and that very night, they destroy Babylon. God said, when Babylon is destroyed, Isaiah said this, when Babylon's destroyed, it'll never be inhabited. In your lifetime, two men have tried to rebuild Babylon. Well, maybe not the lifetime of some of you. The Shah of Iran, remember him? I'm going to rebuild Babylon. And a fellow by the name of Saddam Hussein, when he got all this petrol dollars that came in, remember all of that money? He said, I'm going to rebuild Babylon. You're not going to do it. Why? Isaiah 14 says, when Babylon is destroyed, it will never be inhabited. Let's talk about the destruction of this city, and I don't have much time. We've got so much ground to cover, but you've got to see this. Who is the king that destroys the northern kingdom? His name is Cyrus. Now, what year are we at? 536 B.C. Let's go back 750 B.C. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Well, go to Ezra chapter 1 first. Ezra's after Kings and Chronicles, if that'll help you find it, you know. It's up in the historical books that are there. Go to Ezra chapter 1, and here it's after Chronicles, after Kings and Chronicles. is the book of Ezra. I want you to look at verse 1. Here is an important character in Bible history, and this is it. Now, in verse 1, chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord, Jehovah God, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kings of the earth, Jehovah of God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is among you of his people?" All over the world. Remember the Assyrians had carried the Jews all over the world? Nebuchadnezzar carried the southern kingdom to Babylon. Whoever's in any part of this kingdom, and by the way, there were 127 nations, provinces that he had destroyed. This went all the way to India. That's how big the Persian Empire was. And he says, "Who is among you of his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and let them build the house of Jehovah God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem, and whoever's left and doesn't want to go, help them go financially to do this." In the very first year of the reign of Cyrus, how on earth could that happen? He has just destroyed the Medes and the Persians, just destroyed Babylon, and in the first year of the reign of Cyrus, God stirred him up. What year is this? 536. Go back 220 years prior to that time and go to the book of Isaiah. Go to the book of Isaiah, and Cyrus is mentioned by name nearly 200 years before he was born. How would you like to name a world ruler you don't even know who's going to be reigning in America 2 weeks from tonight? How would you like to call by name the ruler of a nothing kingdom? Because the Medes and Persians, whenever Isaiah is writing this, Isaiah is still back over here in that little red square. The kingdoms have been divided, and he's down there in that southern kingdom. And so, you know, 750 B.C., he writes this. Look in Isaiah chapter 44. I wish we had time to look all of this. Thus says the Lord, and that starts in verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. You got it? 44, 24. I know the first one's is a revolver of 44, right? I don't know what the 24 is, okay? Maybe your IQ. But anyway, take something and 44, 24. Got it? Thus says the Lord. This is the Lord who says to this, he is the one who confirms the words of his servants. He is the one who stretches out the heavens and who says to the deep, look, I'm down, jumping down to 27. I wish we had time to read all of this. Take it home and read it. You'll be amazed. Who says to the deep, be dry, and will dry up your rivers. I'm the Lord that dries up rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. 200 years before the man was born. You know, more than 200 years before he actually sends out the decree, God had written his name. But it doesn't stop there. Sometimes chapter divisions get in your way, I'm telling you. He keeps going. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. He's God's anointed one. This is the word Messiah, not with a capital M, but he's God's anointed one. He's my Messiah, whose right hand I have held. I've held his hands to subdue nations before him, to loose the armors of the kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. Those gates they had across the river went down deep into the river. How are you going to, you know, you couldn't take a ship down the Euphrates River. You couldn't take a boat down. Why? There were those iron gates. And the Lord says, I'm the one, Cyrus, who gives you the power to cut the gates. I will give you the treasures, the darkness, the hidden riches of the secret place, that you may know that I am Jehovah, who has called you by your name, and the God of Israel, for Jacob is my servant. Would that shake you up? Sure, something shook Cyrus up. And so the very first thing he does says to all the Jews, you can go back to Babylon. You can go back to Babylon. And so here is the Persian Empire. Look what I've put here at the bottom. Persia dominated the world from 536 BC to 332 BC and extended from Greece all the way over to India. Greece is way up here. That's how great the Persian Empire was. Let's look to the Persian Empire. We've narrowed it down. Folks, we've got so much to do. Daniel chapter 8. What year is this? 606 when he goes over into Babylon. And so he's over there. I lifted up my eyes and saw a vision. And what I saw standing by the river was a realm. He got a dream. What did you dream about? I dreamed a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, and one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram. Now, verse 20, we don't have time to look at this whole chapter. God tells Daniel, the ram that you saw having two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So Daniel sees a vision. What does he do? He sees this humongous ram. Horns not as large as the other. Evidently, since it's the Medes and Persians, and the bigger horn came up last, that's Persia. Media is great power right as it starts, but all of a sudden it becomes the greater power, and that is Persia. And I saw the ram with the head, these are the kings of Media and Persia, pushing westward. You look at west, northward, southward. No animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but it did according to his own will and became great. Isn't that what happened? Isn't that what we just saw? Saw the kingdom of Persia, far larger. Nobody could withstand him. It's a vision now that he sees, and the ram is not really a ram. It's the Medes and the Persians. It'll help you understand Revelation. It's an animal that represents something else. You don't get that in Revelation. It's way back over in the book of Daniel. Now look at it. And as I was considered, suddenly a male goat from the west came. See right down to the very, very bottom? What happens to the Medes and the Persians? Let's jump 200 years and talk about what happened next. There is a goat that comes. I thought I had that on another one. I've dropped a slide here. I'm so sad that I dropped it. He says, I saw a goat. And this is in Daniel 6, 7, 8, and 9. I mean that chapter 8, you just keep reading. He sees this goat. And it comes rushing out over here, and it really rushes over there. And over here's the Medes and Persians right over in here. And this goat came coming across here. He only has one horn. He's a unigoat. You heard of a unicorn. Here's a unigoat. And this goat comes, and the Bible says he's not even touching the ground. He's a flying unigoat. If that'll help you envision what this is, the vision he saw. And he came over here, and he hits this ram and he knocks it to the ground and wipes it out. Look back to Daniel 8. You've got your Bibles open. I hope you've got it open to Daniel 8. Just give me a minute. Let me read to you the verses. This is what Daniel saw. He says, let's see. Verse 5. We'll start in 5. 8:5. Daniel 8:5. As I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west along the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I'd seen standing beside the river, and ran into it with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him. He attacked the ram. He broke the two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. And he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. No, nobody could stop the ram. And now the ram can't even stop this goat. Now then, the male goat grew very great. All right. Let's see. Where is that? Verse 20, I guess it is, yes. But looking down to verse 20, 8:20, the ram that you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is his first king. 330 B.C. This is written 600 B.C. 300 years before it ever happened. Before there ever was Persia as a kingdom, really, as a great kingdom. And for sure, Greece is a nothing over there. And all of a sudden, there's a king, and you know the name of this king, Alexander the Great. He leads the Persian or the Greek army that comes over here. Persia at one time had an army of 1 million soldiers. Alexander the Great comes with his army of 30,000. He was a tactician. He knew how to do it. It's interesting. Folks in West Point still study about how he did all of this. He brought his army of 30,000, defeated an army of 1 million. They said to Alexander, whenever they shoot a volley of arrows, it darkens the sun. And Alexander said, good, we get to fight in the shade. So they had all these shields. They'd put all those arrows coming down. That wouldn't have stopped them. And he knew such battle tactics and everything and circumvented the Persian army, and he destroyed the Persian army. The Grecian world. And this Grecian world starts 332 with Alexander the Great. How far does it go? He goes all the way over here to India and wanted to keep going. You know what's next? China. He wanted to keep going. He wanted to keep going east. His armies got homesick, said, no, we're not with the... And so they stopped going. He's 30 years of age, and he weeps because he's 30 years of age and hadn't got anything left to do with his life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Okay, let's talk about the importance of the Persian Empire before we go on. Yep, I did. I knew I had this slide here in a minute. Okay. The Persian Empire, why is it important? It allowed all the Jews the chance to return. In Hosea, those who are in Tuesday morning class, in spite of the fact he says it's over, nothing's going to change my mind, he then says, but if you'd repent, you could change my mind. Why? And so he tells the Jews, and all the way through the prophets, there are messianic prophecies that talk about the Jews returning, and every Jew on earth had a chance to return. And that's when Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah are leading the back, and only about 50,000 of them want to come home. They're just a tiny nation, you know. Before they left, And now when they come back, only 50,000 of them come back, and it takes them forever to rebuild the walls and rebuild the, well, the first thing they do, they rebuild the temple, but it takes them a long time before they rebuild the walls. And I've got on this slide these verses we just read, these things about Cyrus and his decree. He created the world where the Jews could return to, could come back to, and it shows that God knows world history. One of the prophets said, God not only knows the future, he knows the past. He said, talk to your wooden idol, talk to your stone idol, let him tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. And then let him tell you what happened 10 years ago. You know what happened 6,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? Why? Revelation. An idol of stone. All of the Greek gods and all of the Roman gods are meaningless. And so let's look to that next slide. We've already looked at it. And verse 8, down at verse 8, and the horn was broken. The horn was broken. Let's skip the next slide. Let's go to slide number 19. Let me show you what happens after Alexander dies. After Alexander dies, and all of this is in Daniel 4, it becomes four kingdoms. There are five listed up here, but that's not the one that's not the map that I made. I've got the one that that only has the four kingdoms, because the Bible says that after Alexander dies, it becomes four different kingdoms. And there are two of them. One of them's Egypt, and the other's right up here where Syria is. And so all that's happening all over here doesn't matter anymore to the Jews. What does matter is not the pharaohs in Egypt, it's the Ptolemies, and it is the Seleucid rulers up in and the word Seleucid ought to be up there. It is Seleucus. Seleucus. So the Seleucid rulers are up there. They are all that matters. That's all that impacts Jewish history. I wish I had time to talk about what happened, but the Lord says that there will be a warfare. It's in the book of Daniel between the Ptolemies and the Seleucians, one of the rulers of Seleucia will come and he will stop the daily sacrifice. This is in Daniel 8. And how long is it going to be stopped? Daniel's in Babylon. It's already been stopped for 70 years. How long is it going to be stopped? And he said, until 2,300, the translation is days, but the Hebrew says 2,003 mornings and evenings. That's how long the sacrifices were stopped. There's a morning sacrifice and there's an evening sacrifice, and they stopped for exactly whatever is half of 2,300, that is what? 1,650, is that what it is? Yeah. It ended for 1,650 years, and then the Jews revolted and reestablished that. The Bible told exact number of days it was going to be the sacrifices. It'd be stopped for 1,650 days. 2,300 sacrifices, and it's going to be stopped. And what happens is that you enter into the period that there is a rebellion at this time against the Seleucid rulers led by the Maccabees. The Maccabean rulers, 165 to 160 B.C., the Maccabees lead and they get Jewish independence. All right, let's go back to the slide that we mentioned, the previous one. I guess that'd be slide number 8, would be slide number 18 that talks about the importance of what happened when Greece is reigning the world. It created a universal language. What the Greeks do, they love their culture. And so they spread their culture, and there was a universal language So when the church comes along, there's Koine Greek. And the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Why? Because of Alexander the Great and his work. Now we've got, we have to mention the Roman world, because the Roman built all the roads. But and then there were the Olympics, and many of the Jewish young, they built an Olympic track right at the base of where the temple had been rebuilt by by those who'd come back from Babylonian captivity, and the Jewish boys would not go to the temple; they'd go down to the Olympic track. And as a result of that, there were some devout Jews who said, "We hate what Greece has done with these Olympic type games and the festivals that come with it." And so they became known as the Hasidim. And in New Testament time, the Hasidim are the Pharisees. That's where they come from. When the Greek culture is having such great impact in Jerusalem, during the Maccabean period, the Pharisees developed. The Sadducees are more political, and so they have religious beliefs different from all the others. And so it led to the beginning of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We got 2 minutes. Go to the slide of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 says, what happens after Alexander the Great? Well, it's another vision. I saw the head of gold. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is you. You are the head of gold. After you will arise another kingdom inferior to you. And there's the Medes and the Persians. And there's the dates for the Medes and the Persians. After them, there will be a third kingdom represented by the belly and thighs of bronze. And there's the date of the Grecian Empire. And finally, there will be a kingdom after that, a fourth kingdom after that. He's divided because they're not cohesive, because the iron and the clay that are part of that image do not stick together, and so it is not nearly as powerful as the other, though it, in some respects it was more powerful. And in the days of this king, Daniel said, I saw a stone come and wipe out every one of these. And that stone is the church of Jesus Christ. Look at that final slide. I hope that that's what we've got. Try to get a slide that represented. Go ahead to that next slide if you can. And there it is, the Roman world. Isn't that amazing? What had happened by the time we get to 30 years after the church started? I want you to look at the Roman world. Every creature under heaven, every one of them had heard the gospel. And David, is there not another class next week? And so this is not the last. You're teaching here next week to talk about the life of Jesus and the church. That's it, folks. We've been in a lot of fog, and these slides will be on the internet, so you'll be able to get over there and look at it and hear what I've said tonight. But it's been good. Time to stop. So I'm going to stop right here. Thank you very much.